Welcome to the Faith Lighthouse Church Message of the Week. We hope that you enjoy this teaching. For more information about this message and other resources, visit mylighthouse.church.
Well, again, thank you so much for being here with us this Easter morning as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Easter is always a special time, and we're so glad that you chose the privilege and the opportunity to be with us today and celebrate Easter with us. Today, as we look into Easter, it's one of those things where there's so many different ways that we can look at the Easter story, and so many different perspectives that we come. And I want to start off by getting you thinking this morning. I don't want you to fall asleep on me, anything like that. So I want you to engage with me this morning. Okay. All right. So I don't know if you've realized it or not, but we are regressing as a society. We are regressing as a society. Now, you're like, okay, I get that. No problem at all. All right? But you're probably not thinking the same way that I am, and it's not exactly what I mean by it. What I want you to do is I want you to take out your smartphones. Take out your cell phones. I'm asking. Go ahead. Do it. Participation. Come on. It's okay right now. In a minute, turn them off. I don't want them around, but no, just kidding. The human language has evolved over thousands of years. The human language has changed, and from just a couple languages to now you can go all around the world in different languages. Even here in the United States, there are different languages, there are different dialects. All right, I grew up right here in good old Plant City, Florida. I moved to the middle of the heartland, Kansas, for a couple of years. They did not understand my vocabulary. They did not understand what y'all was. Like, well, I need to teach you what y'all is. It's y'all, all right? We need to be on the same page. You can go different parts of the country and have different language and different dialects. Now, if you have your cell phones out, I want you to go to your text messages, and I want you to look through a couple of your text messages, and I want you to scroll through them and see if you have any of these in your text messages. Now, raise your hand if you have those. All right. How many of you have a sole text message with just emojis? All right, there we go. Okay, you see, we are regressing as a society where we're not even using language anymore. We're using emojis to talk to each other. It's just so much, and you know what? I'm okay with that. I am perfectly fine with it because somebody can send me something and it's something that upsets me, and I can send an angry emoji or a crying face, or if Rebecca sends me a text that my kids did something and just the crying or the whatever it is, or the anger coming out of the nose up there, whatever that is, or I'm too tired to deal with that, and there's a sleep emoji. There's an emoji for everything. But what's even better now is that there are the GIFs, or the GIFs, whatever you want to describe, where you can send moving pictures to people. Austin and I, our family ministry's pastor, we'll send back, we both like The Office. Any Office fans here this morning? If you are an Office fan, you're going to heaven. I'm just saying it's... You can send me Office texts and emojis and GIFs, and we'll get along really, really well. And so we'll have entire conversations of just sending GIFs or GIFs, whatever, of The Office back and forth. And I am okay with that. It makes communication simple and easy. Although, we do lose a little bit of the nuances of communication because you don't know exactly what does that anger mean behind it. Is it like a happy anger, or are you really angry? Or are you really frustrated? There is a little bit that we lose there. But in the early church, they use symbols to communicate with one another. They use symbols to communicate with each other. As you may be familiar, the early church was under persecution. As they came to know and believe in Jesus and begin to spread, there was a lot of people who were against the church. And so they would share and they would communicate and they would talk to each other through symbols, through symbolism, to identify that it's okay to be here, that there are other believers here. And this is one symbol that you may be very familiar with, possibly, and it's not on the screen. That's probably my fault. All right, what this one was going to be was the Jesus fish. Are you familiar with that one? Maybe you've got it on the back of your car. What they would do, the early church, one of them would come through and draw the bottom, and the other person would come through and draw the top to connect the fish. And that way it was a symbol to say, it's okay for Christians to be here. This is a safe place. There was another sign, another symbol the believers used, a symbol that declared to the early church that Jesus was the victor. The symbol was this. It was a cross. Now, you can see on this cross that there are different letters, and these were symbols of the church. They were symbols of Jesus. Now, you can see the four points of the cross starting from left to right, the IC. Those are the Greek letters for the first and last letters of the name of Jesus in Greek. So Jesus represents the IC. The X and the C are letters for Christos. So Jesus Christ. And then below, the N, the I, the K, and the A, the N and the I, you put those together, the K and the A, that is victor. Jesus Christ, victor. This symbol was used to declare and to emphasize the victory that had come through Jesus, that he is the resurrected king. These early Christian symbols were written on catacombs and in different places, even tattooed on people's bodies to symbolize that Jesus is the victor. He is my victor. But what did Jesus conquer? What was he the victor over? If you would, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 16. If you don't have your Bibles, we'll have it up on the screen. Hopefully I did that right. I did it, yeah. John chapter 16, verse 33. Now, Jesus is meeting with his disciples. This is before he was arrested. This is before he goes through six sham trials. This is before any of that has happened. And he's meeting with his disciples, and he's giving them instructions. And he says to them, I've told you all these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus was preparing the disciples for what was to come. He was preparing them for what was to come, that you are going to face troubles. You're going to face challenges and difficulties. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus knew the events that were about to happen to him. He knew that he was going to die. He knew he was sentenced to death. And he was warning the disciples about what was to come. And he was warning them, but he's telling us as well to know what we will face as followers, believers of Christ, adopted into the family of God, that he lets us all know something powerful, that he leaves peace behind. Now, this peace that Jesus is talking about is not just, hey, peace, man, love. This is a peace. I can't believe I just did that. This is a peace. This is a peace that goes beyond any understanding. This is a peace that can only come through God. And Jesus is saying, I am leaving that peace with you no matter what trouble you face, no matter what challenge you go through, I am leaving my peace with you that you can endure anything that you face. This is a unique peace that they can have when they face trials and persecution for believing in him. And goes on to say that I have overcome the world, that he is the victor. That he is the victor over the world. Now, the world that Jesus is referring to is anything apart from God. The world separated from God and his holiness and his righteousness. The world which is ruled ultimately by Satan. The one that unfortunately we all live in because of sin in this world. That anybody that does not have a relationship with Jesus is separated from God and a part of that world. But Jesus assures him the victory that we all have, the victory over the world through him. The Greek words for victory and conquer all come from the same family. They all come from the same root that paints a picture of a general taking his army into battle. This isn't just, hey, we won. This is an army, a general preparing for battle and going in and defeating the enemy. And not just, well, we had a small little bit, but wiping out the enemy. Taking it out. That is what this word says, that I have overcome the world. It's a symbol, and to understand the depth and the magnitude of what Jesus has conquered, that he has defeated the world. He has overcome the world. In 1 John 5:4, we're encouraged further. John says that those who believe in Jesus, we ultimately share in this victory and that we are conquerors as well. Because of our faith in Jesus, we can share in the same victory. The same victory that Jesus won, the same victory that Jesus overcame the world, we share in that through him. Everyone is born of God, can overcome the world through Jesus. But what about the days that I don't feel like I'm a victor? What about the days that I don't feel like I'm an overcomer? What about the days that I feel like there is too much in my past for God to do? We have to be reminded and be assured of His word that we are victor, that we are overcome these things through Jesus in us. It's important that we note that we should not base this on our feelings and our emotions. Our feelings and emotions can change from moment to moment. You can wake up one morning and everything is wonderful. Everything just lines up perfectly, and then you get one text message, somebody sends you a couple of emojis, and now you feel like the world is falling apart. Everything was fine 5 minutes ago, and now I got this text message, and now, I don't know, are they mad at me? Are they upset? We need to talk. What does that mean? Do we need to talk because I'm giving you a raise, or we need to talk because you're fired? The range of emotions, our thoughts, our feelings can change. Just because we may not feel like we are a victor does not change the fact that we are victors and we are overcomers through Christ. Just because you don't feel like you're a victor does not mean that it's not true. There's nothing like winning. There's nothing like winning. There is something that when you're able to be a part of something and you're on the winning side, very few people go into something and expect to lose. Very few people go into something and go, you know what, yeah, I'm going to lose, don't care, just going to give up. Most people, they go into it, whether it's a team, a board game with your family, something, you want to win. Now, there are some ultra-competitive people, though. And I found on our church softball league a couple months ago, not naming any names, I'm not looking anywhere, there are some ultra-competitive people. It's church softball, it's okay. But there are some ultra-competitive, those family members that if you play like cornhole or something like that, like they want to win and they're going to take everybody out. Like they're picking grass up and throwing, make sure they know which way the wind's going, everything. I'm going to win this backyard cornhole tournament. We like to win. There are some people that are ultra-competitive. There are some people in to win it all. There's a staff member that I worked with, and she was the sweetest person. Oh, my gosh. She was just a delight to be around. I was like, do you ever have a bad day? Like, she's got four kids, like, two of them still in diapers. And I'm like, how do you have a smile on your face? Like, I would be miserable if I was in your case. I love my kids, and I'm glad they're out of diapers and all that phase. But she would come in, and she'd be happy and cheerful and smiling and, all that. I'm like, she was just a delight. But she was cutthroat. We got together as a staff one day, and we played. Have you ever seen those big Jenga, like mega Jenga blocks? Like they stand this tall. Like they're logs. They're not Jenga blocks. They're logs. And so we played this, and I didn't know this about her. Cutthroat. This is Jenga. Like, we work together. We got to go back to the office later. Come on. She wanted to win at all costs. She was going to win Jenga. She won. I'm not an ultra-competitive person like that, but I like to win. I don't go into something with the mindset, yeah, I'm going to lose. I want to win. And I think we're doing a disservice to our kids when we put them in leagues, soccer, football, whatever it is, go, yeah, we don't take score. No, you need to take score because kids want to win, but we need to teach our kids what it means to be a good sport and a good winner. And we need to teach our kids what it means to lose gracefully. We dealt with that with our kids, that there was a time that they first started getting into sports, and if they lost, oh my gosh, I knew the waterworks were coming. Oh, we lost, I'm never playing again. But it builds character. It allows them to go into this world and be a functional adult. You may disagree with me on that, but that's okay. We're still all going to heaven. It's okay. But there are some people that we just don't understand that winning is a good thing. Winning is something that we all want to be a part of. And Jesus in his death and his burial and his resurrection conquered the power of the devil, conquered evil, conquered death. and was victorious. The ultimate act of winning. We can all have a peace in our life that brings redemption and hope to those around us because Jesus has overcome the world. But what do I mean by the world? And maybe you've heard that term, the world. The world means anything set apart from God. That God is holy, God is righteous, and nothing unrighteous or unholy can be in God's presence. And we live in a sinful world. And so the things that are contrary to God are things that we could qualify in the world. And when I say that, you probably think of anything contrary to God. What comes to mind? Anything contrary to God? Sin. Anything contrary to God would be sin. Now, here's the difficulty, or here's what a lot of times we do. We qualify sin. Anything contrary to God is sin, but we have categories for sin. Murder, big sin, right? Adultery, big sin, right? We qualify these things. But yet, is anger not a sin? Is lying, just a little bitty lie, is that a sin? Is gossip a sin? Well, not a thing. They're all the same. A sin is a sin is a sin. It's contrary to God, but we try to qualify them. But there are no levels of sin to God. A sin is a sin. Anything that is apart from God, living contrary to God, is a sin. But we qualify big sins, little sins, and that's not what we should focus on. We should focus on that we have the victory to overcome that sin. That Jesus has overcome all sins, both big and small sins. There are no big sins, there are no little sins. Some are more obvious than others, but they're all the same. We've all acted, all of us have all acted and done things contrary to God. But what about that guy who leads that charity organization and feeding the homeless? And you know, I hear wonderful stories of people doing great and wonderful things. That, you know, there are shoe companies that every pair of shoe you buy, that they will send a pair of shoes to kids in a third world country. That you can sponsor kids and you can do amazing things. But just because you're doing great things does not mean that you automatically get a free ticket into heaven. The people in charge of these organizations, if they don't have a relationship with Jesus, they're still separated from God. No matter how good we think we are, how good somebody is, there is no act of good that we can do to get us into heaven. We all have sinned. We all have lived apart from God. But when we give our lives to Christ, when we submit to Him, we become adopted into the family of God. And we walk into that declared victory that Jesus, our King, has won. Jesus came so that He could atone for our sins. That somebody had to pay the price for my sins. I was the one that deserved to be on that cross. I'm the one that has sinned, but Jesus could, and He came and stood in my place, in all of our place, because He lived a perfect life. But sometimes it can be hard to see the victory in our lives. It can be difficult because we are surrounded by sin. We're surrounded by brokenness. We're surrounded by our own failures. So how can I have victory when I see all of this around me? The truth of the matter, there is victory in Jesus. But we only see it partially. We only see it partially. And the best way that I can describe this is like a woman that's pregnant. You know, a woman that is pregnant, it's obvious as she progresses in her pregnancy that there is something growing inside of her. And people have this odd fascination that when a lady is pregnant, and Misty, maybe you can attest to this, that as the baby begins to grow, people lose boundaries and they just like start touching. What is that? That's uncomfortable for me, and I'm not pregnant. And I see people, oh, let me touch the baby. I'm like, that's weird. That's not your family. That's not your wife. Why are you touching her? That's just, can we not do that? Can we? Just let's not do that. So you can see as a woman is in, she is bearing a child, that she's growing and the baby is inside of her and the mother and the father, it's perfectly acceptable for the dad to touch and all that stuff. Talk to the baby, name the baby, sing to the baby, all of those things. And you can see the baby squirm and move around and all those things. But the baby is not yet present in the world. It's here, it's obvious the baby is coming, but it's not fully in the world yet. And that is the victory that we see, that it's here, but we have only seen a part of it until Jesus returns. Jesus has overcome and declared victory over sin, evil, and death. That is a reality, but we will not fully see the full thrust of that until he returns again, when all sin is wiped out, when all death is gone, when evil is bound in hell. This does not mean, because Jesus has overcome the grave, that we are going to live an easygoing life. As Jesus pointed out to his disciples, you're going to go through troubles. You're going to go through difficulties. You're going to struggle. You are going to face temptation. But because the Holy Spirit is with us and revealing things in our lives, we have the power to overcome these things. We have the strength to go through these things. Ultimately, we all have an opportunity for a new life in Jesus. Ultimately, we have the opportunity to be no longer slaves to sin. But we are more than conquerors, even though when we don't feel like it. The story of Easter is truly a story of hope. It's a story that hope, that sin does not have the final word in our lives. Hope that evil can overcome. Evil can be overcome by good. Easter is the hope that people can change. And ultimately, Easter doesn't just give us for hope for how we die, but it gives us hope for how we live.
There exists a love far greater than we will ever understand. A love prophesied for ages. Then to disrupt the rain of darkness. One to challenge the skeptics. A love that quenches our thirst. Seeks after the sick. That came to our rescue, despite our betrayal and our denial, we bore the weight of our sin. Facing death, by being nailed to a cross, and while darkness appeared victorious, this love emerged from the grave.
We ultimately can live in victory because of what Jesus did on the cross. There may be some of you here today that you feel like, I've gone too far. That what you say, Pastor, is all fine and good, but you don't know my story. God can't reach me where I am. The story of victory sounds great, but I can't see it. I can't touch it. It's not for me. It's for somebody else. That's simply not true. Peter was one of Jesus' closest friends, was one of the disciples. He betrayed Jesus 3 times, denied him 3 times. He had an opportunity to say, no, I believe in Jesus. I was with him. I saw the miracles, and what you're doing is wrong, and I'm going to stand by his side, but he didn't. 3 times he said, no, Jesus, I don't know this guy. I don't know what you're talking about. And when Jesus died on the cross, I can only imagine what Peter felt. I was there. I saw him. We lived together. We did all this stuff together, and now he's gone, and I denied him. What can God do with me? And then he heard the news that the tomb was empty. Imagine the shudder that he felt go through his spine. What he said was true. Everything he said was true. And I denied him. There is no place in heaven for me. There is no way that he will accept me. And Jesus came to Peter and he condemned him and said, Peter, you are awful. You're going to hell. No, no, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus asked him a question. He said, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And all Peter had to do was answer that simple question. Yes, Jesus, I love you. Yes, Jesus, I love you. Yes, I love you. And he was restored back into victory. He was restored back to the family of God. There are some of you here today that the devil has told you lie after lie after lie that you are worthless, that there is no place in heaven for you. Look at your past. There is no way God will accept you. That is a lie. All he wants to know, all Jesus wants to know is, do you love me? Do you love me? And that's only a question that you can answer. The hope for life, the hope for victory can be answered in that one simple question. Do you love him? I imagine Peter felt like he had gone too far, like many of you in this room today. But I'm telling you, there is no pit deep enough that will keep you from the love of God. You simply have to come with a willing heart. Say, Jesus, I want to stand in that victory. I want to stand in your perfect love. I know I may not always feel it, and it may not feel like I'm a victor, but I know it because your word says it's true. Jesus has overcome our sins. He died on a cross because of his love for you and for me. So right now across this room, I'd ask everybody to close your eyes and bow your heads with me, please. The same love that was extended to Peter is the same love that is extended to you and to me today. And it's simple as saying, Jesus, I love you. I believe in you. I believe that you overcame the grave. I believe the accounts of those who saw it. I believe the over 500 people that were witness to you, that that tomb was empty and you appeared to them. I believe that you rose from the grave and that I can walk in your love and walk in your victory. All it takes is a willing heart to simply submit, say, Jesus, I love you. Forgive me of my sins. I refuse to listen to the lies of the enemy. I refuse to listen to the lies that have been spoken to me by others, by people that you love and people that you thought cared about you and have just criticized you and told you that you're worthless. I am not going to listen to any of those. Today, I listen to you. Today, I listen to your word speak into my life. And as I started this message, I said that it just... symbolically, we can say things. And so right now, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I want you to give a symbol to God. Symbolically speak. By simply raising your hand in just a moment and say, Jesus, I submit to you. Jesus, I give my life to you. I believe that you are the victor. And I want to walk in that victory. I want to overcome the world that I see right now. That I believe in you. It's something that happens on the inside, but just as an outward symbol to so I can pray with you, and just an outward symbol to God, say, I submit myself to you. It's simply just raising your hand, saying, God, I submit to you. With every head bowed, every eye closed, hands in the air. Thank you for those hands. Anybody else? Thank you for those hands. maybe you're here today. So you know what? I've given my life to Christ before, but I've kind of wandered. I've wandered away, and I just want to come back. The good news is that He is the Good Shepherd, and that no matter how far we wander, He's right there. Maybe you say, I've wandered. I didn't mean to. It wasn't something that I intentionally did, but I just wandered from You. God, I want to come back to You. And by that same outward symbol, by raising your hand, to say, God, I want to come back to You. And so I can pray with You. Raise your hands. Anybody in the room, thank You for those hands. Father, right now, I pray for every single person that raised their hand. For those that feel that they have drifted far from You, gone to the left or gone to the right, I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would speak to them. Show them that they can come back to You by spending time in Your Word, by spending time in prayer on a daily basis, that they are overcomers. No matter what has drawn them to the left or the right, they can come back to You. And now what I'd like to do corporately is for all of us is to pray this prayer aloud. I don't want to single any one person out, but just to pray this prayer aloud. Jesus, thank You for dying on the cross. Thank You for dying for me. I believe in You. Forgive me of my sins. I believe You rose from the grave. And today You're in heaven. And one day You're coming back. I choose to serve You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All across the room, if you will stand. If that is the first time that you have prayed that prayer, the Bible says there are angels in heaven celebrating with you because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That means that you walk in the same victory that Jesus overcame, that you walk in the same power of the overcomer. Even though it may not feel like it, you may feel like nothing has changed. I promise you, something has changed. Eternity has changed. And that is something to be excited about. God is at work in our lives, even though we may not always see it. I believe, as I said earlier, we serve a living God. We serve a great God. All we have to do is submit to Him and follow Him on a daily basis. We can't be led by our emotions and feelings, but be led by what God's Word says and who we are, that we are victors as Christ is. We walk in that same victory. So tomorrow, when you wake up and the enemy throws everything on you, I am a victor in Christ. I am an overcomer in the name of Jesus. Simple as that. Can I pray one more time this morning? Father, again, we thank You so much for this Easter Sunday. Thank You that we can gather together as a body of believers and worship You, Jesus, for what You did on the cross over 2,000 years ago. We believe in You. We believe in Your power and authority in our lives. I pray for every single person again in this room today, those that made a commitment to follow You today for the first time or made that commitment fresh and anew today, that You would strengthen them, Holy Spirit, to gather in this body of believers, to be strengthened in their faith, to be discipled, to draw closer to You, to grow in their faith, that we may all grow in our faith, that we have not fully achieved anything until we step into heaven, that we may draw closer to You. We thank You, Jesus, again for Your sacrifice, and we celebrate Your victory over the grave. Be glorified in our lives and everything that we say and everything that we do. In the strong and powerful name of Jesus, we ask all these things. In Jesus' name, everyone says, amen. Amen. We serve a great God. Amen. He is a great God.
Thanks for listening to the message of the week. If you've enjoyed this teaching, would you consider a gift to support the ministry of FLC? Visit mylighthouse.church/give. Faith Lighthouse Church is located at 3409 Paul Buckman Highway in Plant City, Florida. Our weekly worship services are held on Sundays at 11 a.m. We also have various life groups and programs for all ages that meet throughout the week. We'd love for you to be a part of what God is doing in Plant City.